So we have looked at the creedal statements concerning the wicked in the judgment day and made some comments thereupon. But now we want to look at the scriptural proof for these things. First of all, that the wicked are cast into eternal torments. That's what the confession says. And the answer of the catechism says the wicked shall be, and after a few sentences, cast out from the favourable presence of God into hell to be punished with unspeakable torments, both of body and soul. Now these are solemn things, I remind you, and we ever need to consider these things with all soberness and with compassion. There is no joy in contemplating the end of the wicked. There are doctrines of God's word which are sweet and like honey, but there are other doctrines of God's word which are bitter to our hearts. One of those doctrines is the doctrine of hell. Not that we do not receive it, not that we do not believe in it, not that we do not recognize that God will be glorified in hell and the punishment of the ungodly. But still, those of us that are creatures, we have to contemplate the end of the wicked and to feel that end and to know that it is a terrible end and therefore there's nothing sweet about it to us. And so the contemplation of this doctrine should muster up in us evangelistic urgency and compassion and concern lest men go to this place. Let us then turn to some of the biblical proof for the doctrine of the divines as thus stated concerning the end of the wicked. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22 to verse 24. This is the closure of this prophecy of Isaiah. It contains glorious things. It mentions in verse 22 the new heavens and the new earth which the Lord shall make. But then it goes on to say concerning the godly that they shall go forth, verse 24, and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So here is the enjoyment of the godly set forth in image form, and yet the realization also of the wicked who have been destroyed. A destruction where their worm dieth not. You remember the Lord Jesus used that expression, as we'll see in the Gospels. Their worm dieth not. He obtained this from Isaiah chapter 66. And the fire in which they are consumed is a fire that is never quenched. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, we have a reference here to the resurrection of the dead. And concerning the end of the just who are raised, and the end of the ungodly who are raised. And it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, it's the opposite. The righteous have the everlasting life, but the ungodly have the shame and the contempt and the abhorrence that lasts everlastingly. And the everlasting of the one is of the same duration as the everlasting of the other. The same everlasting, the same duration, eternal. But what is experienced in that eternity is very different. For the saved, it's life. But for the unsaved, it's shame and contempt. And the Lord Jesus Christ said something similar, and his words are based on Daniel. He says, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, the Son of Man, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So they're all coming out of the tombs. It's a resurrection in both cases, but their destinies are different. And the nature of the resurrected dead is different, because the godly are raised unto life, this life again, this everlasting life, this resurrection of life, because it's a resurrection that brings them body and soul into the sphere of life in all its fullness. But on the other hand, those who have done evil, they are raised as well, but they are raised into the sphere of something altogether different. Not of life, but of judgment and damnation and punishment. And Paul spoke about the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And so they're raised, and the punishment is of the body as well as of the soul in that day. Now, just a survey of some of the New Testament proof texts, and we'll work our way through these. In the Gospels, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us some of the fullest of the revelation of the torments of the wicked and of the place called hell. As I say, he draws from the Old Testament, he uses the language of the Old Testament scriptures, as we have seen. But nevertheless, he enlarges upon it. He expands and he reveals other things and new things. And he was always speaking about hell. The Lord Jesus, in fact, it probably could be said that he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And he did that because of the compassion and the concern. And that the Christian church, in part of its evangelism, is not to hide this doctrine. But it's very important that it be preached and proclaimed and men be warned as part of the whole counsel of God. So while the divines have left it to the end, they could not leave it out altogether. And they leave it to the end, of course, not because it's unimportant, but because it is the last things. One of the early references in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Where it's John the Baptist speaking on this occasion, but he says, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree that which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so here's John the Baptist using this verb that the divines use and that the Lord Jesus Christ takes up and others, the unfruitful tree. Man is sometimes depicted as a tree. Very often that's the case in the Old Testament. Psalm 1, tree planted by the rivers of water and very many other places. And so whenever he's talking about every tree being planted, he's talking about a man, he's talking about a human being. And the tree that doesn't bring forth the good fruit, it's cut down. But that's not the end of it. It's cast into the fire. Into the fire. Now, we cannot rule out annihilation by that phrase alone. The annihilationists would come along to a verse like this, and they would say, when you throw something into the fire tree, it's all burned up and it's all consumed, and that's the end of it. That's annihilation. And they make a big thing of this in the imagery, and they make the people of God to be doubting because of the way they can present these things. But this isn't the only verse. And you have to realise that there are other verses that have to be brought into this, and that this isn't annihilation, but this is a continual ongoing punishment. The eternity of the reprobate is the same as the eternity of the saved. You can't have duration for one and not have duration for the other. It's all of humanity. Our duration is eternal. That is fixed in the decree of God. But where our eternity is different in the case of the saved and the unsaved. It's not annihilation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, part of the Sermon on the Mount, just reading verses 29 and 30, the words of our Lord Jesus, "If thy right eye offend thee, it causes you to stumble, pluck it out, cast it from thee." Here's the use of the verb cast being brought in by the Lord. It's better to cast your eye out. "For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." We can begin to argue against annihilation here. Because an eye can perish on the earth. You know, you cast it out and it can perish. And that's the end of it. Until the resurrection. And then the whole body is cast into hell. Now that's not perishing. That's not perishing in the same sense that the eye perishes. In fact, even the eye doesn't perish, because the eye will be resurrected again for the purpose of being cast into hell and punished with the whole body. With the whole body. "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee." Cast your hand that offends you, rather than your whole body should be cast into hell. And then chapter 13, verse 49. The Lord Jesus Christ again here. It's the parable of the net cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. It's a picture of the end of the world. All the multitudes being brought in, harvested for the judgment. Verse 49. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth." They're the ones who are going to do the severing. "Sever the wicked from among the just. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Terrifying. It's fearful. It's inescapable. Just to be taken by angels in itself. It's a fearful thing to be apprehended by these spirits and ushered towards the furnace of fire, and all the while knowing you're going to be going into it. The wailing and the gnashing and the desperation and the despair. It's terrible. Matthew 18, verse 8. Words along a similar vein to chapter 5, 18 verse 8. "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." So you see why the divines use this word cast. It occurs again and again. Cast into torments, everlasting torments. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Again, similar vein to the passages in Matthew's gospel. There is a little addition in verse 48. Now it's talking about offending God's people, the bad treatment of believers, and the end of the wicked. And the expression occurs here, "Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You have that in verse 44. And verse 43, you have "the fire that never shall be quenched." And then in verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So several times here we have these additional expressions in Mark's gospel. The worm dieth not. It's not annihilation. This worm that's gnawing the wicked, whatever it is, there's debate about what that is. They're a worm, something identified with each of the wicked. They have a worm, and it's never going to die. It's going to gnaw at them. It's going to chew at them. And some have thought it was its conscience, or the shame, or the regret. Could be a combination of all of those. But this is the opposite to the language of annihilation. It doesn't die. It doesn't cease. Doesn't end. The torments. And the fire's never quenched. It doesn't go out. You know, in annihilation you would think, well, once the fire has done all its business, and the fire has nothing more to feed on and to consume upon, it would die out and would go out. But it doesn't go out. It's unquenchable. It's never satisfied. It's never finished its work. It's unquenchable. It's everlasting fire.